Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. One of the most vile problems of the first century was that of racial tension. Years earlier, God had segregated the descendants of Abraham from the rest of humanity. In Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." This special relationship was not based upon one's color of skin, or superior mentality, or wealth, or power, but this came out of the covenant God had made with Abraham. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, "In thy seed shall all the families or nations of the earth be blessed." When the Lord's kingdom was established, and the kingdom is the church, this wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile was torn away. His blessings in the kingdom were open to all. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In fact, the Apostle Peter said the Jew and the Gentile both are saved the same way, Acts 15 and verse 9. Revelation 22:17 tells us, "Whosoever will may come." That is his will now. The first few years of the church's existence was almost exclusively composed of converted Jews. They were converted to Christ. But problems arose as the gospel was taken to other races. The reason for the problem was racial in nature as well as religious. The Lord taught Peter by a vision that the gospel is for all in Acts chapter 10, 9 through 16. And Peter had preached the universality of the offer of salvation in Christ on the day of Pentecost. But obviously the comprehension of this was not clear, Acts 2 and verse 39. And upon the arrival of Peter at the house of Cornelius, Peter indicated a full grasp, finally, of this truth when he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." In divine confirmation of this truth, the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, and they spoke in tongues or languages that were not native to them. The only conclusion that can be drawn from all of this, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I," Peter said, "that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." During the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he constantly encountered certain Judaizing teachers, that is, teachers who contended that the Gentiles must conform to certain tenets of the Mosaic law in order to be saved. Even one time Peter exhibited a withdrawal from Gentiles in Antioch until Paul sorely rebuked him in Galatians chapter 2. And a full discussion of the matter took place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and the truth was ascertained. But resolution of the prejudices between races was not experienced by all people, even in the church. Racial problems and the matter of Christian relationship to those of another race did exist, and they sometimes still abide, as it has through the years. They were not all resolved in the first century. They're certainly not all resolved in our day and age. It is elementary to note that the world is in racial crisis. We have Jew versus non-Jew, black versus white, yellow versus red. The evidence of the problem is more pronounced in some portions of the world than others, depending on the extent of mixture of the races in given localities. But it is prevalent everywhere, everywhere that race touches race. Those of varying religious and racial and economic and educational and social backgrounds are feeling the forces of prejudice against one another, and none have escaped it. You are doubtless an object of prejudice, as well as a possessor of it. The problem in our nation, the United States, is primarily white versus black, black versus Jew, Jew versus Gentile, as well as other tensions between people whose skin pigments differ. Man's inhumanity to man has blighted part of human history. Exploitation, retaliation, lack of consideration has certainly marred the past, has it not? And it mars the present. It does not oversimplify to say that such tensions exist because many see fit to ignore, even one's individual life, the teaching of Christ regarding our attitude and our treatment of our fellow man. Now, many efforts have been made to eradicate the overt actions of prejudice and hatred and racial bigotry. We should know by now that intolerance of others, racial hatred, suspicion, will not be eliminated by legislation or by segregation, not by integration, not by court decisions, not by any such things. Experience shows that such things often have aggravated a bad situation. They have at times prohibited abuses temporarily. But the real problem, you see, is a problem of the heart. The Christian's relationship with those of other races is a heart issue. The Bible teaches that God is the creator of all men, Acts 17, verse 26. Christ died for all, 1 John 2 and verse 2. Each soul is precious and will either be saved or lost. As far as one's relationship to God is concerned, race is immaterial, Galatians 3, 28 and 29. Now, many have mistakenly referred to the Old Testament curse of Ham as the basis for assigning certain races, particularly the black race, to a role of inferiority. Friend, I suggest this reflects grave biblical ignorance. The curse, of which we read in Genesis 9 and verse 25, was upon Canaan, the son of Ham. Nothing indicates either that the curse had anything whatever to do with skin color, but servitude. People of every race have been in servitude. Nothing indicates that all of Ham's descendants were under the curse anyway. Whatever the curse, under Christ such things have no significance anymore than the special relationship the Jew had with God for a number of years. Now there may be, in some instances there are, social justifications, sociological defenses for racial segregation in some respects. But this does not justify unfair racial discrimination. And segregation is not always evil discrimination, even though sometimes it is and it certainly can be. Men of every race usually take pride in their own race and admit to the soundness of judgment calls for those of basic similarities to remain among those of their own race. Although, biblically, one cannot declare a racial intermarriage to be sinful, few seriously question the extraordinary problems that are created by such relationships. The virtues of wisdom and the need of social, religious, economic, educational, and other likenesses urge similar views regarding marriage within one's own race. Generally speaking, people of every race with whom I have discussed the matter agree with that. Racial differences do not justify one being party to oppression and injustice. No one race has the exclusive problem of racial prejudice either. It is evident in every race. But Christians are to have no part in that. He does not try to deprive another of rights that belong to all humans. He has no right before God to create strife and riot and lawlessness and create unrest between races. He is neither a rioter, nor does he beat up on other people. Such wicked extremes are not characteristic of true Christians. Whatever social changes are needed, he seeks to expedite them through lawful means, through Christian conduct, through the spread of the gospel standard. He recognizes that racial differences do not necessarily mean inferiority or superiority, but he is aware of these differences and tries to harmonize them as successfully as he can in his own life and in society generally. The Christian is not insistent upon segregation or integration of the races in every association of life. Nobody of any race has ever contended for that among people that I have known. There may have been exceptions, but generally everybody limits the degree of association for a number of reasons. Certainly there are differences of various sorts between people of different races and cultures, possibly due to heritage and education and training and other elements of environment and inheritance. Who is so foolish as to deny that? But these differences do not detract from the fact that we're all human beings, we're created in the spiritual image of God, we're souls to be saved or lost, and such differences make no difference regarding spiritual worth or spiritual fellowship between us when we are in Christ. In the New Testament, both masters and slaves were Christian brothers. Both were as likely to be white as of different skin color. But when they became Christians, their social status did not change, but their attitude and actions toward one another was different. They were in Christ, and they lived as Christ would have them to live. They were brethren in the Lord. They helped each other serve God so they could all reach heaven. While it is sometimes physically and mentally impossible to be what some call totally colorblind, because we can see that we're of a different color, the Christian is colorblind when it comes to the spiritual realm and doing unto others as he would have others do unto him. The Christian is not insistent on segregation or integration of the races in every association of life. Some of the most godly Christians that I have known, in different races, agree on that. A person has the right to resist either being imposed upon him, segregation or integration, as if God has decreed that. Wisdom and expediency play a major role in determining such things, even in the church. But his concern is consideration. The Christian is concerned about biblical education and spiritual regeneration and the removal of spiritual barriers between races. The Christian regards each person individually and not as one of a certain generalized class or race with preconceived category ideas. His standard of conduct toward others is not governed just by tradition or emotion, or social pressures, or any such thing, but by the way the Lord would have people treat other people. There's no hatred in his heart toward others. There's no contempt for an individual just because he is of a different race, or because of other distinctions over which a person has no control. While there are some who like to shock others and run with disregard of the feelings of others, being either intolerant of other races or being hypocritically inclusive of other races, the Christian allows the quiet, natural order of things to characterize his behavior. He doesn't fly off into racial tangents just to prove himself before a mixed-up society. Let me cite an example where segregation or integration can be determined by good wisdom and judgment. Whether blacks and whites wish to belong to the same congregation may well be just a matter of expediency. They should never be separated because of racial prejudice. It may be thought best to reach people of either race that separate congregations exist. But it is wrong and sinful to exclude anybody from the ranks of God's people on the basis of race. People attend congregations that may be more compatible to their personal circumstances. There's nothing inherently evil about this of itself. Would you condemn a black family for not attending a church made up mostly of white people when they might prefer to attend a church made up mostly of black people? Would you condemn a white Christian for choosing to worship where they are mostly white members? If such a choice were made because of racial prejudice, that's one matter. But cannot one choose to serve God among those with whom he prefers, so long as they are faithful brethren? And should not those of a predominantly white membership love and respect those of a predominantly black membership, and vice versa? Friend, the answer to these questions are not hard to determine. We may summarize by saying that the Christian follows what is called the Golden Rule. All things, therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. Matthew 7 and verse 12. It is not Christ-like to lump everyone of any race and just label all such people to be this way or that way. They are faithful Christians in all races, and they are degenerate and obnoxious people in all races. Derogatory names and insults and broad sweeping generalities that seemingly allow for no individual exceptions, that's wrong and that's unfair. The Christian must keep before him the mission of Christ and continue to serve that cause. Christ came not to relieve all human suffering or change governments or raise or alter all cultural and economic standards, or even primarily to solve all the social inequities that exist in society. Now, he does affect such things, but only to the extent that mankind will be converted to his truth and live according to his will. He came to save people from sin. Other beneficial byproducts of this salvation are merely that, byproducts. When someone asks, "What are you doing to help solve the racial problems of the world?" the Christian answers, "I'm preaching and practicing New Testament Christianity, converting the sinful to Christ." Christians are of one spiritual fold. They have one shepherd, without regard to racial differences. All are in the one body of Christ. They are going to the same heaven, the same way, living by the same divine rule. Now, we may worship together at the same place. We may consider it more expedient to worship in different places. But that separation does not affect our fellowship or brotherly love one for the other any more than it would between two congregations of similar membership. Christians will condemn every form of evil and will truly love his neighbor, which means to seek his neighbor's highest good. And while the world may war and riot and legislate and try to enforce the exploit, march and bus and loot and burn and curse and restrict and beat and oppress, defame and rebel and disparage others, seeking revenge and retaliation, provoking unfair exclusions, that's not going to be the way of those who follow Christ. The racial problems may never be solved in the world, but it is certain that the ways most of the world has been going about it do not solve, and they often make matters worse. The child of God will respect all men who are respectable, who seek peace with all possible, but above all, he will seek to save the souls of everyone, whether it be of one's race or not. He will be known for his courtesy and for his consideration, and he will allow the wisdom of God to chart his daily course in this matter of racial matters as in all other matters of life. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.